one of the things that I used to enjoy was going into Lake Ontario and going bodyboarding and surfing. I don't know if you know that you can go into Lake Ontario and surf or bodyboard. One of the reasons you probably don't know this is because the ideal time to do this is in January, February, and March. So if you were to go down to the beach right now and go into the water, you would find that the water is very cold. If you go to the water in January, February, and March, it is freezing. There's literally ice in the water. But this is the best time to get waves here in Lake Ontario because we don't have, the current or the tides that provide waves, you know, that you see in movies and things like that. Ours are weather storms and currents and big blowing gusts and weather patterns that make the waves. And those are more prevalent during the winter months. So that's the time that you can catch some waves. And I would go a handful of times. I've been more than a handful of times. You put on a wetsuit and you go out. And I'd go to Bluffers Park or Woodbine Beach. There's some other places. But one of the times when I was at Bluffers Park particularly, it's a little bit deeper there. And you go out. I just have a bodyboard and I don't have fins like flippers. So you just kind of get in the water and it's cold, but it's not, you know. And then you swim out and you paddle out with your board. And as you're getting out there and you're in the middle of the surf, sometimes you kind of look around and what's happening is the waves are pushing on you and they're crashing on top of you. And it's not like in the movies where there's just nice sets of waves where they come consistently, okay? One after another and then there's a lull. Oftentimes, these type of waves are they're just chop. They're just being blown by the wind, and everywhere you look, there's just waves coming and going and back and forth. So sometimes you're there, and as you're trying to get out, you've got to swim out, and a wave will hit you in the face, and you can either dive under it or roll over, and then you keep going. But if you get pounded a few times in a row, it becomes discouraging sometimes, but you also get disoriented, and the waves are like 6 feet tall. You're not standing up, right? You're sinking in the water, and you're down here, and they're up here, and it's just like there's waves and there's trouble on all sides of you. Eventually, you catch a wave and you get out and you're like, that was awesome and worth it and I'm going back for some more. And maybe as we look today, maybe you have found yourself in a place where you feel like you're in turbulent water, where there's things crashing in on every side. We're going to use the term pit for that today. And maybe you found yourself recently in a tough spot. Maybe you've been dealing with the heartache of other people's choices, and they're coming and affecting your life, and they're having implications on your life. Maybe you're dealing with bad habits in your own life. Maybe you're dealing with financial issues and debt collectors. Maybe there's challenges in your marriage. Maybe you need work. Maybe you're overworked, and you just have too much work on your plate. Maybe you've lost somebody close to you, a close friend, maybe a spouse, and this is on your mind, or there's sickness. There are many things in our life that we struggle with where we feel like the waves are crashing in on us from all sides. If you have not found yourself in a situation like this recently, cheer up. It's going to come, okay? Don't worry. You're not being left out. It might not be this month. It might be next month or the month after that. But there are trials and there are challenges that come in this life. It's a guarantee in Scripture. And what the Psalms kind of tell us about and Scripture tells us about is that we can wait patiently on the Lord, that we can trust God. We're going to look at Psalm 40 today. And as we look at Psalm 40, we're going to look, it's a psalm of two pits, a tale of two pits, okay? And the one pit that we're going to look at in the first part of the psalm is the pit that God rescued David from. It's the pit that he has been rescued from. And the second one is the pit that he will rescue me from. So the first is the one God rescued me from and the one he will rescue me from. To God be the glory. And God is able to be trusted in the pits of life is what we're looking at today because we all experience those. We all experience those times where there's waves crashing in on us as it says in verse 12, for troubles without number surround me. That word there and that idea for the troubles is a description usually reserved for describing this pounding surf that I've talked about, and this pounding surf on every side of a shipwrecked person who's just in the water, just bobbing up and down, and there's just troubles without number. So as we look here today, I want us to remember that God, or the psalm, Psalm 40, that we've sung, or that was sung for us, that song, which is incredible. We've had it read to us. We've sung songs of praise that we should be, that we are new people. And now we're going to look a little bit more closely at Psalm 40. And Psalm 40, verse 1 to 10 is the first part. And it's going to be about this, about praising God for the pits he has rescued us from. Praising God for the things that he has rescued us from, for the pits. And we've already talked about what those pits are, dealing with heartache, bad choices that other people make, challenges in our marriage. A pit is any time where there's challenge, there's trouble. We need help. So let's look at that and see what David is trying to communicate to us. The first 10 verses, this psalm is interesting because it's a mix. It's a hybrid psalm. Most of the time you have psalms of lament, you have psalms of thanksgiving, you have all different types of psalms. This one is two psalms put together. It's a hybrid. The first part is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, and the second part is a psalm of lament. But they work together to build our trust in God that he is faithful. So the first part of praise God for the pits he has rescued us from. And in that, in verse 1 to 3, what we see is that we can call out to God. When we find ourselves in trouble or in a pit, in a place where we're just lost, we can call out to God. That's the first part of it. Verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. I waited patiently for the Lord. It is difficult to wait, right? I think we can all agree. It is difficult to wait. I have some kids. It's difficult for them to wait, but I'm not really that much different. You know, I go online to order things, and I want it, and I order things online oftentimes, and it gets there within 24 hours to my house because I couldn't go out and buy it in that amount of time, and we want everything kind of instant. And David reminds us that in the midst of a pit that we face, we need to wait patiently, to just stop. And the waiting isn't like, all right, there's something going on in my life. All right, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to go over here. Eventually, God will resolve that for me. The idea of I waited is actually this active waiting where you are intently waiting. It means you're present, as one author says, is that you're fully present in that moment in the conviction that something is happening where you are and that you want to be present to it. It's the conviction that something is happening where you are. It's you're waiting. You're waiting for God to show up and do something. And you're waiting patiently. It's not just, okay, God, I need your help. Okay, God, I need your help. You wait, and you wait patiently, trusting that he will show up, that in his goodness, he will be there. We know we won't have time to go through, but the beauty of the Bible is that we have this example over and over and over again of people like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, many others who waited many years for God's promises and many years for God to show up, and he does. We're going to have many pits. Sometimes those are going to overlap, but we are to wait patiently, to actively wait patiently for what God is going to do. So as David looks back, his role in this only really encompasses the first part. I waited patiently. This is what he did. And I cried out to God. That's what we're supposed to do, and we remember that. We cry out to God. And then God shows up of what he does in verse 2. He heard the cry of David, and he lifts him up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire in verse 2, and he sets my feet on a rock and gave me a place to stand. I've done a number of backcountry canoe trips up in Algonquin and Temagami and, you know, 4, 5, 6 hours up north from here. And when you go on an a backcountry canoe trip, you have your canoe and you have your tent and you have all your food and you jump on a lake and you paddle to the end of the lake and then you get out of your canoe and you carry all of your stuff to the next lake. But in between your lake and the next lake is just forest. And a canoe doesn't go on land. So you lift it and you put it on your shoulders. And hopefully there's a little path that goes through. And it might be 100 meters, 200 meters, a kilometer, 2 kilometers. And as you are going on this trail from one to the other, you don't know what's going to be around the corner. And sometimes right from the beginning you go, this is a bad portage, it's called. This is a bad trail. It is water and mud everywhere, and you have no option. You can't go through the trees, so you have to go through the portage. And there is mud and muck and slimy marsh up to here, and you're looking for rocks to stand on and logs to stand on that ever people have put down, but sometimes you trip, and you just go through it. And in this case here, as David is recalling how God lifted him out of a slimy pit. I don't think he was actually in a pit like some other people in the Old Testament were put into pits, and where it's like, if you've ever had really slick mud where it's really slippery. But the idea here is you just can't get your grounding, similar to the first story. And he's in a pit, and God takes him and puts him on a rock. Not just like this little rock, but it's like he puts him on a firm place, this mountain, this top, where he has firm footing. And it's God who does this, and he gives him a place to stand. And more than that, as God does this, God doesn't just walk away. He fills him with a new song of praise. I think the Hebrew word for the hymn of praise in there is actually like psalms. The plural for this hymn of praise is like psalms. He fills our heart or our mouth with a new song that we sing of what God has done. So as we see the first part of this rescue, as he looks back, is we just call out to God. We call out to God, we wait, God does the work and picks us up. And then he puts a new song in our mouth. And it says in verse 3, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. The second part that David recalls as he went through this pit is that God, that our confidence and conviction grows as a result of the pit that we were out of, that God pulled us out of. Our confidence and conviction grows as a result of the pit that we've been brought out of. What's our conviction? We'll jump ahead a little bit here. In verse 6 and 7, it says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. The conviction is that David is sure that God doesn't just want outward signs. The conviction is that God wants him. God wants his heart attuned to him, to be in relationship with him, to follow what he wants. And that there is this confidence. In verse 4, it says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Our confidence increases as we trust in God for things. Our confidence increases when we trust in God for things. Now, at the end of verse 3, we're going to pop back up. It says, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Oftentimes we have difficulty saying when we hear fear the Lord to also think trust, because we think fear, trembling and all of that. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, when God shows up and gives the Ten Commandments, it says this in Exodus 20, verse 20, 18, I'll start at. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stood at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Now this passage shows us I'm going to read it one more time. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. So he actually doesn't want them to be afraid in the way that we think of fearing God. Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. It's this reverence that when he says fear God, what he's saying is, we want you to know God inside your heart, to know that he is good, so that he will keep you from sinning. This fear of God is something that we take inside of us. It's not a ritual and just something that we do outside. It's, I fear God, and that's going to keep me from sin. I remember him. I have confidence in him. That's what the trust in the Lord is. Now, I don't know how many people here buy lottery tickets. You don't have to say you do. I don't. But if you buy a lottery ticket, one of the things that you do is on Friday, or I think Lotto Max, the draw is Saturday morning. Don't yell out if you know the answers to these. They have another one, I think, now on Tuesdays throughout the midweek. And the thing that you usually do after you buy a lottery ticket, maybe the next day or whenever, is you look on your phone, you punch in your numbers. When you're at the convenience store, wherever you buy tickets, which is pretty much everywhere, you look to see if you've won, right? And you're hoping that you've won. Now, if you haven't bought a ticket, you don't ever check to see numbers because you don't have any numbers to be called. You're never going to win, right? Now, that's not an endorsement. I know people use that saying all the time. If you never play, you can never win. That's not what I'm saying here. This is what I'm saying. I'll tell you another story. This past week, we had cooking camp. Beth did an excellent job directing that. And as well, our summer interns and all the other volunteers who were participating in that. One of the days they made pasta, homemade pasta noodles. And they made the dough and they rolled it out and they cut it all up and then they cooked it. They made homemade meatballs and then they ate it. And some of the kids, in response to that, said, "This is the best pasta I've ever had." Now, I don't know if it was the best pasta they've ever had, because I also heard from some adults that it was kind of doughy. But they thought it was the best that they've ever had. And the reason why I think it was the best that they've ever had is because they had something invested in it. They had spent the time to make it. They were anticipating something, that it was going to be good. As we trust in God and as we build our trust in God, my question to us is, when we're in a pit of life, do we have anything whatsoever invested in God? Have we come to him? Have we cried out and called out to him? Have we asked him for anything that we're actually waiting for? How can God deliver in the pits of our life if we haven't asked? If we have nothing invested, what are we waiting for God to deliver and show up for us in our life? And if we're not waiting for God, and if we're not, even if you're not waiting patiently for God, the first part is you got to cry out to God. You got to ask him for the help. And if you're not, my question is, what is your help in? How do you deal with the pits of life that you experience? Because all of us are going to experience pits of life. The challenges, tough spots, maybe from other people's sin, maybe from our own sin, dealing with death, dealing with just the stress of life. Do you deal with it by going home and just eating some food? Do you go home and just sit down and watch Netflix? Do you say, "I got to go buy some stuff"? Do you just try to solve the problem on your own? "I got to work harder and get through this." Now, some of those things, maybe not many of those things, will be solutions to a lot of our problems, but sometimes we do try to solve our problems on our own and the pits that we're in. And sometimes that's successful. Or sometimes we get out of that pit, but we do end up in another pit. What do we do? David is reminding us and telling us that God can be trusted in the pits of life. I'm going to praise him. And he's calling us and reminding us to call out to him when there is all of this uncertainty. Now, the first part of this psalm, 1 to 10, they don't tell us the specifics of the pit that David is in. It's similar to the New Testament, where Saul has a thorn in the flesh, something that prohibits him. We're never told what that thorn in the flesh is. And I think that's to our benefit, because I think God has intended that so that we can read into that many things. This pit that David is thanking God that he was pulled out from, we can say, where is the situation that I'm in? God is going to help me in that. If it was just one situation, we might go, that's not the situation I'm in. Is God going to help me? Yes, he is. This is generic, that he is being, that God is showing up, that God is trustworthy, and he is taking him out of that pit. So in the midst of our pits, God can be, our confidence grows and our conviction grows that God is good and can be trusted. So I am challenging us to build our trust in God by asking him for help in the pits of our life. Through experience, it builds. And finally, this first part, what we see is that we celebrate God. After all of this has happened, we celebrate what God has done. And that's what David does for us in this passage. He waits, he thanks God, and finally in verse 9 and 10, it says, I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. He celebrates God throughout. That's what David does. Celebrate God throughout the pits that you're in. And in celebrating, it says, I proclaim in verse 9, I proclaim your saving acts. Some other translations kind of translate this to say, I bring good news. I bring good news. I proclaim your saving acts. The New Testament talks about the good news, which is the gospel. In the Old Testament, David is saying, I proclaim your saving acts. I proclaim the good news of what you have done. You have saved me. I'm not going to seal my lips from this. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to make it known. I'm not going to hide the righteousness that I have, that you have given, your righteousness that you have put in my heart. I'm going to talk about your love, your faithfulness. I'm going to do this, your saving help. Why? It's repeated. Verse 9 and 10 are similar. They're both calling out. Why is it repeated? Well, that's for emphasis. So we remember, so we hear. But here's why it's important. After we're out of a pit and we're celebrating what's happened, if we don't say, God, thank you for getting me through those exams. Thank you for getting me that summer job. Thank you for helping me through whatever that pit is, whatever that thing that brings you stress, whatever you're going through. We can think that in the end, it was us that got us through that pit. We can think that it was me. I did it. We can forget. Also, if we don't attribute it to God, somebody else might attribute it to me. Hey, you really got through that. I can't believe how strong you are. That's awesome. You did really great work there. And the glory is going to come to me. And then me, even though I went through the trial, I'm going to forget that it was actually God who saved me. It was God who rescued me. Now, here's the awesome thing about how God operates and works. You do have to have a lottery ticket to win. God, though, doesn't operate like that. He doesn't just take you out of a pit if you know him. Now, I will say, if you know him, he is faithful, and he continues to do that, and he will show up all of the time. But God, in his grace and his mercy, is constantly rescuing people who aren't followers of Jesus, who aren't Christians, who haven't given their life to him. He constantly is giving us good things. He is constantly lavishing grace on us and getting us out of situations that we put ourselves in, or this is what he does. He does this so that we'll recognize him, and then we'll build it into our lives that we should call out to him. Because God, from the beginning of when he created the world and spoke us into existence, has tried to be rebuilding a relationship that existed in the perfect world. Sin has now entered this world and broke that. And God is constantly trying to repair that relationship, to make himself known in all of the beauty of creation and in our lives, so that we will call out to him and trust him, and that our faith and trust will build. So even though we don't call out to him sometimes, and even though we might not follow him or think that he is God, he still is at work in our lives. But how much better is it if we know that he listens? If we're followers of him, we should be calling out to him, and he shows up, and we can have confidence that he will. So we need to celebrate God in who he is and that he will show up. That's the first part of the psalm that we're looking at. Praise God for the pits he has rescued us from. Now, the second part of the psalm that we're going to be looking at is verses 11 to 17. We're going to go through this much quicker, because what we've seen of David celebrating the psalm, we're going to just kind of remember those lessons. Remember that we call out to God. Remember that our confidence and our conviction in who God is builds during our times, and we're going to remember that we should be celebrating God. And those aren't like just stages, do this, do this, do this, and you get out to the end. That's not how it goes. You'll see in this last part of the psalm, you kind of do all those at the same time. You call out to God. Your confidence that he will show up is there. You're celebrating what he has done in the past, and this helps in the moment. So verses 11 to 17, trust God when you're in a pit. Trust God when you're in a pit. Some of us here might be in a pit today, and we need this. The second part of verses 14 to 16, these are verses that are actually repeated, almost identical in Psalm 70. Psalm 70 is most of verse, actually, I think it's verse 14 to 17, is Psalm 70. And so if you want to read that, you can read that. It's very similar to this. But what we have here in this part, in verse 11, David says, "Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and your faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me." David, as we look at this, of being in a current pit, calls out to God, "Lord, protect me. Don't withhold your mercy from me, even though there's things all around me that are coming at me." Now, here's the difference between this pit that David is in, is that in verse 12, the second part of it says, "My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head." David says, the reason that I'm in this pit is because of my own sin. I'm here because of what I've done. This situation, it's the accumulation of maybe past decisions, things that I've done. Now it's coming to roost. I am paying the penalty, or this is the situation. You've made your bed, now lie in it. This is because of my sin, he says. Different than David in the first psalm, where God took him out of the pit, where it's just very general. I don't think it refers to his own sin. This one, he is saying, it's because of my sin that I'm here. And David recognizes that he needs help. Now, I think one of the amazing things about this section is that David, as he's in this situation, as he's calling out to God, "Do not withhold your mercy from me. May your love and your faithfulness protect me. For troubles without number surround me because of my sin. Be quick to help me and save me, Lord." Verse 13. "Though people want to hurt me," all these things. David recognizes that it's his sin, and he calls out to God. Now, why is that important? That's very important because sin, as you know, for a definition, is what? Kind of missing God's standard of perfection, right? So if you've missed God's standard of perfection, of what you know to be true, and you're saying, "I'm in a pit, I'm in a very difficult spot." Verse 12, "Troubles are all around me. God, can you help me? I haven't met your standard." Now, if we feared God, like it talked about at the beginning, where it was like, "Oh no, I'm in trouble," we wouldn't come to God because we would be afraid that this is God's standard. I'm recognizing my actions didn't meet that. And if we feared God, like with a trembling fear that he was going to punish us right away, we wouldn't go to him. We would hide and run like we often do in life when in reaction to sin. But David understands that God is merciful and gracious, and that he says, "God, I haven't met your standard. The sin in my life, it doesn't match your righteousness, but I pray, would you still help me?" And he does. You see, one of my favorite verses in relation to this is in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about how we have a great high priest. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet did not sin." Okay, so we have Jesus, the great high priest who is in heaven, who can sympathize because he was tested, but he didn't sin. Should that make us think, I'm not going to go to God? The first part of this passage says that Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This passage assumes that you already have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes as Christians, if we became a Christian at some point, we think our life needs to be all together all the time and there's now no more pits for us. Scripture and the gospel tells us the different story. The whole point of coming to God is realizing and recognizing I have not met God's standard of perfection. And when we go to him, he doesn't give us a punishment. He welcomes us with grace and mercy because we've recognized what God has known all along, that we are not God and that we need him. The pits of life that we either get ourselves into, such as this one, or that just happen around us because we live in a sinful world. One day that will be reversed. The curse of sin and death will be reversed. But right now, we live in a sinful world, and we are part of that. We came to Christ because we recognized that we were sinners. The Bible tells us that Jesus loved us and saved us even when we were sinners. Christ died for us. We did absolutely nothing. God didn't say, all right, yeah, you look good. You get to join my team. You can be a Christ follower. He says, you're a sinner. You recognize that. You've called out to me. Come. Now, as a Christian, going through life, getting stuck in pits, why do we think that sometimes, oftentimes, when we're in a pit, it's not like the beginning, not like when we first came to Christ, that we can't now go to God and say, God, I need help. Or, because of my sin, I'm in this. And we think sometimes that God has expected us no longer to sin. That's not the case. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ has done the work on our behalf. We need to recognize, to call out, to ask another brother or sister in Christ for help, but to confess our sins to God. We don't lose our salvation because we sin. God loved us when we were sinners. And then if we start to follow him, if we sin again, he doesn't go, oh, I don't love you now. He loved us when we were sinners, and he continues to love us because it's not about us cleaning ourselves up and putting ourselves on the rock. We called out for help. He took us, put us on the rock, and helped us to stand. And we're just asking him to continue to do that forever in all the pits that we experience. God, help me. It's your saving grace. It's your goodness. You have put me here. This is the gospel. I confess that I haven't met your standards. And when we do that, we realize that it's him who has set us there and keeps us there all the way until the day, because he promises us that one day the curse of sin and death will be gone and we won't have to worry about that anymore. No more tears, no more sickness, no more sin, and he will perfect us one day. But in the process of that, there's pits that we're stuck in, and we are to call out to God. Even though we are sinners, or even though we've been forgiven, we still sin and fall. Now, this back to the Hebrews 4 says, for we do not have a high, or let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. The picture we have here as we go through the pits of our life is that let us approach God's throne where he is, where he's seated, where he's the Lord of our lives, the highest. Remember, we're trying to build our trust, so we've actually asked him for things. The throne of grace, that's how it's described. Where he is, and as he rules, and as he reigns in his life, it's the throne of grace because we have put our faith and trust in him. The throne of grace. So let's, with confidence, go to the throne when we're in sin. Go to the throne so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, this is the only way out of the pit for us. Maybe we can worm our way out, we can tell lies, we can get out some of our pits, but we are out of the pit of sin and death because we have put our faith and trust in God, and he wants to walk with us. He wants us to build our confidence and our trust in God. Are we relying on God for things? Are we calling out to him for little things in our life and waiting expectantly for him to arrive? If we don't, and we just solve it ourselves or just figure, I'm going to go to bed, tomorrow's going to be a new day and everything's going to be fine. I'm just going to keep going. We're not building our trust. We're not growing in relationship with Christ. We're not growing in confidence for the next pit and through this life. that God will show up and he will make him, his name great, and that our confidence will grow. So as we finish up, as we experience these many various pits in our life, we do anticipate, as I've mentioned, the day when Christ will return and set things right. We must remember that God desires and wants us to save us from the pits that we find ourselves in, and he is able to be trusted. In addition to this, he gives us opportunity to grow in our trust as he gives us these pits and these different things so we can remember his faithfulness, so we can proclaim his loving and saving grace, that he is the one that got us out of this, that God is good. And I want to remind us that Scripture is filled with promises, that he has given us his word, that we don't have to go through all the pits to remember that God will show up in this. He's given us these stories. He's given us each other that we can remember that God showed up, that we can celebrate his goodness. But Scripture is filled with promises, and there's promises in there to meet every pit that we're going to experience. And so I would encourage you to spend time in God's word, spend time with God's people. If you're in a pit today, go to God. He is good, and he will forgive you.